Right, welcome back. We're going to read again from James chapter 4 today, James chapter 4, end of, and then going into chapter 5. I'll explain that in a moment. But let's ask God to clear our minds. Let's just concentrate for a moment. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word to us. We trust it and believe that you speak through it. And we ask now that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's read from James chapter 4. And this picks up again from where we've been. I have to regularly remind myself that the original, when James wrote this, he did not write it in chapters and verses. None of the Bible was written and divided into chapters and verses. That happened afterwards, long after it was written. So when we read something like James, you just read the whole thing through. That's the way it was sent to a group of people. It was a letter in this case, and so it was sent to people. When we divide it up and spend a time looking at a particular bit, we need to remember the context of the whole thing. Otherwise, we get ourselves into, tie ourselves up in knots, and the context of the whole Bible. And sometimes when you just focus on one little bit or one verse, it's very easy to build something on that which just isn't there. Or something even that sounds a bit contrary to what really is there. So we need to pray what we've just prayed, that God will reveal himself to us through the Holy Spirit. James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this, that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And then I'm going to go into chapter 5, which isn't on the screen, but I'm not going to focus on this bit. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. It's good, this. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Well, that's a bit kind of tough and meaty. And I'm going to refer to that, but I'm not focusing on that. We have already met this theme in James, in his letter, talking about those of us who are wealthy. That's all of us here. We establish we live in a wealthy part of the world. We're wealthy people in terms of global wealth, and we have a responsibility with that. The point here is not quite so much about the wealth, though obviously he has some interesting things to say there. It's about the fact that so often we leave God out of things. That's the recurrent theme for the whole of James in whatever he's looking at. And he's talking about people who basically just live their lives for themselves and really have no time for God. He starts off by talking about how brief our lives are and how uncertain our lives are. So today, actually, we're looking at how to deal with uncertainty. How do you deal with life when you really don't know what is going to happen tomorrow and things can change just like that? The fact that most of the time they don't change just like that lulls us into a false sense of security. And then when they do, it can be very hard to deal with it unless we're prepared, unless we are anchored, unless we have our hope in the right place. That's why there's such a fascination with the future, isn't there? That's why people want to consult mediums. That's why people want to read their horoscopes. That's why people want to have anything that will give them a bit of a clue as to whether the future is going to be good. Everyone wants the future to be good. Everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants things to work out well. Remember the old Doris Day song? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. That's just we're singing. Whatever will be, will be. What's the next bit? The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. That's actually not bad, is it? The future's not ours to see. It isn't. We want to, but we can't. There is no way of knowing what tomorrow brings. Que sera, whatever will be, will be. Well, that's not quite so good, because that's a bit fatalistic in a way. And that doesn't allow room for the fact that God is involved in his world and he loves us. And when we cooperate with him, then we can be confident for the future, even if we don't know what that holds. What will become of me? How much time do I have left? Only God knows the answer to that kind of question. Psalm 90, by the way, it says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's good, isn't it? I love that. Have you numbered your days? I think I've told you before, when approaching this kind of subject, I always get drawn in by those internet sites that work out how many days you've got left or on what day will you die, and you put in all your criteria, you know, how old you are. And it's the sort of thing that insurance companies use when they're trying to sell you some life insurance of some kind or other. They want to know roughly when they think you might be likely to pop your clogs, so they know how much to charge you. And I know these are all generalized things, but I put my details into one or two. Different websites use different formulas. The dates vary quite a bit. In fact, the first one I put it in was an American insurance site, and they took quite a lot of details. I mean, I'd be 90 years old, so I was happy with that, actually. I thought, no, I'll go for 90. The others weren't quite so good. So I discovered on one side I would die on Friday, the 3rd of February, 2045. That's not the time, by that's the year, 2045. They weren't quite that specific about the time, just the day. 82 years, 2 months, and 9 days. Another one said Friday, the 18th of September, 2054. At the age of 91 years, this was a good one, 9 months and 24 days. Goodness gracious. I don't know. You don't know. Bible says God knows and God cares. And we number our days simply by realizing that we have a finite amount of them. And the best thing we can do is look to God and serve God rather than looking to ourselves and serving ourselves. Unlike Abraham, who died when he was 175, I'm not counting on 119 years more. I don't think I could quite have the energy for 119 years more. That would mean that I wasn't even at the halfway point yet. Goodness gracious. Whereas I think I'm over two-thirds through. I might live 30 more years, though. Who knows? The answer is God does. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, Psalm 139. So the good news is that all of my days and all of your days are written in God's book. The bad news is not really bad news. We don't get a look at that book. There's no way we can know what's written in. We must walk by faith, not fatalism, not optimism, not even realism, faith in the living God. Our future is in God's hands. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said we should live with the day of our death constantly before our eyes. And that's true, isn't it? Because once you can come to terms with that, then you can start to live as we're meant to live. That's why we need to consider what James 4 says. And that's where we get back to the passage we read. And in the passage that we read there at the end of James 4, there's a foolish boast, a sober reminder, a wise alternative, and a solemn warning about the way we live. A foolish boast, a sober reminder, a wise alternative, and a solemn warning. The foolish boast is there in the first verse. Listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Here's a picture of a very successful business person. If you like, that's the kind of person that James appears to have in mind here. They've got a plan, and the plan is that tomorrow they're going to travel. They're going to leave room for contingencies. Okay, they might leave today, they might leave tomorrow. It's a business person who's got their head on their shoulders. They've got a plan, they've got a place in mind. They're going to such and such city, to a particular place. They're going to spend a year there, and they're going to do business. Maybe they're thinking about expanding into Europe. No, they won't be doing that at the moment, will they? Not a good time to be thinking about expanding into Europe. I don't know. Maybe they're planning to travel to Berlin or something, or maybe go to New York, and they want to open a stream of business in America. They intend to make a profit, to do business and make a profit. Why make plans? Why take the trip? Why stay a year if you don't intend to make a profit? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with any of this. There's no point being in business if you can't make any kind of profit, even if you're not the sort of person who, you know, who have pound signs in front of your eyes and your bottom line is simply you make as much money as possible. That's not a very good thing. But you need to make some profit. You need to be successful, otherwise there is no business and the world needs business people. Nothing wrong with any of it. Show me a business person who doesn't want to make a profit and I'll show you someone who won't have a business next year. We have to plan, we have to think ahead, we have to have a goal. And of course, we're not just talking about business people, we're talking about all of us. These things are not wrong in life. It's no good simply saying, well, I'm not going to bother, you know, no plan whatsoever for tomorrow and next week. We need some days like that. They're called holidays sometimes. Days off when we don't have to think. But a lot of the time we do, and we have to make plans. So what exactly is going wrong here? Why is this a problem? What is James saying? Well, it's what we have already said this morning and what he's said a number of times. It's leaving God out that is the problem. There's no sense of God in this picture. What God might think, what God would say, what God would want. This business person here believes, as in fact many, many people do in the modern world, that they are master of their own fate. They approach life as if they're in control. All you have to do is believe it and work for it and it will happen. It is a mantra of our reality television age. That all you have to do is want it. That's good enough. If you want it badly enough, you'll get it. And most people can see through that straight away. But there is a sense in which people think, yes, well, if you've got the passion and the desire and you work hard enough, you will get it. And of course, we're fueled by the fact that there are people who have done exactly that and become incredibly successful. And these are people, rightly, that we should see and respect and understand the work that has gone in. Although many of them will be the first to say it isn't just the work, it's actually sometimes about being in the right place at the right time and things actually worked out well. The danger of all of that, of course, for every person who stands and holds the trophy aloft, for a young Romanian girl who's fought her way, yeah, absolutely, and won Wimbledon for the first time, it's fabulous and it's wonderful to see the reaction and the disbelief, I've done it. The danger, of course, is believing that if you tell everybody that all you have to do is want it enough and work hard enough and you can do it, you can't. For everyone who does succeed, there are plenty of others who won't be able to do that. And in fact, you know, it's obvious, isn't it? There's only one winner of these things. There are lots of people who work just as hard. There are lots of people who want it just as badly. It's a dangerous philosophy. And any philosophy that leaves God out of the picture is flawed. This business person, the problem is not with them conducting business or making plans, it's leaving God out of the equation. You can almost imagine them saying, can't you? I am going to this place, this city, this continent. I am going to make money. I am going to work hard. I am, I am, I am, I am. You know, when we listen to one another, and when you pick up that there are people who talk about themselves and what they're doing all the time, we're all a bit like that, all of us. I am, I am, I am. I find it intriguing. It is no coincidence. The Bible, God reserves the I am for himself. Remember in the Old Testament, who shall I say has sent me, says Moses when he's talking to God. And God says, say, I am. It's very difficult to translate the word, but it's a kind of the essence of being. But it's interesting that the closest we can get is I am. There's only one I am. It's not me and it's not you. And if we begin to think that we are in control of our destiny and our fate, we have lost sight of the God who loves us and who made us and who gives us worth and identity and life quite apart from any merit that we may or may not have. quite from apart from any goodness of our own. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be good. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try hard. That doesn't mean anything along those lines. It simply means we need to recognize who's the source of life. Where does it all come from? What really matters? It's God. Note the phrase also at the beginning. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. Bit of a clue there. You who say, this person not only makes plans, they boast about them. They brag about them to others. They go around saying, this is me. This is what I'm doing. Not good. Nothing can stop them. Yes, lots can stop them. They're a fool. This person is a fool. They presume they can control their future. They presume their plans can't fail. They presume their own success. This person is a fool. Not because of the plans, but because they've left God out. Not because of the dreams, the desires, the hopes. Not because of that. They're okay, they're fine, but because God is left out of them. Not because of the desire to make a profit even. Money makes the world go round. We need a good, strong economy. Yeah, we can debate politically and economically whether this or that is right or proper. And always we should be concerned about what it does for the poorest within the particular system. But ultimately, that is not our God or our goal, and we leave God out of that at our peril. So here is the foolish boast, followed by a sober reminder. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. There's the uncertainty of life, first of all. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Life is incredibly fragile. One phone call and our future can be changed forever. Things happen quickly. A speeding car, a sudden stroke, an unexpected heart attack, an accident. Something we were never in a million years dreaming would happen, and suddenly life is never the same. Life is uncertain. And even when it's going along fairly smoothly, there's a lot of anxious people around. There's a lot of anxious people here. I'm an anxious person. I found that the only answer to that is exactly what James is saying here. That's taking it to God. Allowing God to be the one who carries our cares and our concerns. They're too heavy for me. I get crushed by it. A lot of people do these days. We're seeing a lot of mental illness around this too. A lot of anxieties. The uncertainty of life. Then the brevity of life. Well, we've talked about that already, really. James says here, it's like, a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Anyone ever blown hot air onto a window or a mirror and tried to write your name in it before the kind of mist disappears, the condensation goes? Well, we know, don't we? The brevity of life. It's there and then it's gone. That's your life. As Basil Fawlty once said, do I get another one? Nope, that's your lot. Boom. 70, 80 years, 90 years of it, it's still a vapor. It will disappear. It begins to disappear the moment we're born. We're not here very long. The website had a motto on it once I came across. It said, one long enough timeline, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. Well, the survival rate for everyone is zero anyway, isn't it? I thought when I read that. British playwright George Bernard Shaw says the statistics on death are quite... If only one out of one people die. We know it. We know it. We just have to come to terms with that. Incidentally, if you want to know what your life really consists of, and I don't mean to put anybody down here, go and look on a tombstone or something like that. If it was me, it was Jeff Cook, 1962-2000 and whatever. See, my life is reduced to a dash between two dates. That little dash is my life. That's it. That's what I'm left with at the end of things. That summarizes my earthly existence. A little dash, a little hyphen. Henry Twells wrote 100 years ago, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. O Christ, wilt thou have saved me then? No one lives forever. We're born and we die. If we're strong and healthy and blessed by God, we may have a longer life. It may only be a shorter life. Some people die early. Some people live to be 100. It doesn't matter how long that little dash in the middle is. We're all terminal. The only real difference is that some of us understand that and realize that and try to live in the light of that. And you don't have to be a Christian to do that, but I think that it helps enormously, because then there is hope. Then there is an idea that this isn't just all there is. Let's make the most of it and to heck with everything and anything else. Because this is part of God's plan and purposes beyond time, in the whole of eternity. This is about something grander and greater than I could ever, in my little tiny mind, encapsulate. This is about something beyond myself. And this is what the business person has forgotten with all their boasting. If we live in the light of God's eternity, then we're going to be better off. So that's the sober warning. We had the brag, the foolish boast, and the solemn warning, and now we have the sober warning, and now we have a wise alternative in verse 15. Instead, that turns it, doesn't it? Here's the word, instead. You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we live and do this or that. Instead of the boasting in your arrogant schemes. There's a better way than being arrogant. There's a better way than being selfish. There's a better way than looking out for number one. Instead of presuming we know everything and we can solve everything and all we need is time and science and everything else and we'll get to the bottom of all the problems of the world, I find it so hard. That's one reason I can't be an atheist. I've said many times that if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be an atheist. I don't have any other kind of intellectual position. I don't think I could be an agnostic or whatever. I'd certainly be an atheist. But I just find it so impossible to accept the alternative view of what we are as human beings, that ultimately we are just here a brief time and we make the most of it and then we go. I know you can be a rational person, I know you can be a moral person, I know all of that is perfectly possible. But the idea that somehow we are masters of our own destiny and that we can change things and we can make it all better, it just doesn't ring true to me. All you have to do is look at history. All you have to do is look around you. Yes, so much has got better, but there's so many things that still are a problem to the human species that we just do not seem to be able to get over. And it runs through my heart and your heart and all of our hearts. It's not that there are bad people out there ruining it for the rest of us. We're all caught up in it. We need a savior. The savior is Jesus. Wise man said, do you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. If God wills. You see, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what God's plan is for the future. The only hope we have is cooperating with him. That's partly what prayer is. It's spending time with God, getting close to him, knowing his heart for things. Very often that doesn't give us a detailed plan. Sometimes it does. Sometimes people know very, very clearly that God has directed them in a particular way to do this, that, or that, other. Very often, it's doing what we would normally do, like this business person, or like any of you who are, whatever you are, teachers, or just being a good neighbor, or being a member of your family. And it's doing those things, but not leaving God out, saying, okay, what does God require of me in this situation? What has God got to say about this? How can I live my life in a way that pleases him? How can I be more like Jesus doing what I am doing right now? And that won't always make you popular. That won't always give you success in worldly terms. Sometimes it will, sometimes it won't. But it will give you the ability to be what you are made to be. It will give you a sense of peace. It will give you everything that God wants for you. It's not just a formula. It's not just saying if God wills as a kind of little superstitious phrase. The words don't mean anything if it's recited as a magic formula. When I was growing up, a lot of people used to say DV. I don't know if people say that anymore. The Latin, Deo Volentis, if God wills. So they would actually say, you know, I'm going on holiday, DV. I mean, it's not wrong. But again, if it's just kind of We've lost the meaning if we just do it because you get into the habit of doing it. But if we understand what's behind it and realize, yes, we need to be thinking like this and actually doing it rather than kind of just going through the motions of it. Because those three words, if God wills or if the Lord wills, that's four, isn't it? Depending on which version you're reading. But they're important words because they turn us away from ourselves, from the I am, to the great I am, away from ourselves towards God. When we don't just repeat them formulaically, that's what they can do. That's what that thinking can do. When Paul visited Ephesus in Acts chapter 18, the folks there wanted him to stay longer. And he had other plans and he said, no. And in verse 21, he says, I'll come back to you again, though. I will come back to you again if God wills. You see, that's how we should all be about our decision-making, about what we're doing. We make our plans, we set our schedule, but we leave the working out of it in God's hands and we listen to what he wants for us and from our lives. Paul's saying, I might come back. I want to come back. I intend to come back, but only if God wants it and wills it. I read about a man who wrote a book. I think there were two authors, actually. He was one of the two authors of a book called 100 Things to Do Before You Die. You know the sort of thing. A bucket list of places to go, events to attend, such as the Mardi Gras in New Orleans, the Vienna Opera Ball, Bastille Day in Paris, Oktoberfest in Germany, the running of the bulls in Spain. I'm not sure about that. And in Wales, the World Bog Snorkeling Championships. So in the book, anyone been to any of those? No, nor have I. I've not done a single thing. But there's still time for me, perhaps, if the Lord wills. Unfortunately, the man who wrote that book died in what was described in the newspaper as a freak accident at the age of 47. Just fell over at home. We never know what is going to happen to us this afternoon, tomorrow. That book says life is a short journey. It argues that we should visit all these exciting places. James would agree with the short journey part of it and say, but what we really need to do is not get on with visiting all these places. It's to understand our place in the universe under God and turn back to him. Even if you live to be 100, your life is a tiny blip on a radar screen. To paraphrase Shakespeare, we are like actors on a stage. We show up, we play our part, exit stage right, the play goes on. That's why we need to be saying, if the Lord wills, every day. This businessman, the mistake he made was that he wasn't concerned with God's purposes, only his own. So we've had the foolish boasting. We've had the somber something. I've just forgotten what it was. What was it? You've heard me. Yes, well, I've got a solemn warning now. I've got them mixed up now. A sober something, yes. We had the foolish boast. We had a sober thingy, and we have the alternative. And we finally get another warning here about the boasting in arrogant schemes and so on. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and they don't do it, it's sin for them. Gosh, he's really tough on this one, James. And that's when he brings back in all the stuff in the beginning of chapter 5 about those who are wealthy. And because what happens when we've got enough is we forget to turn back to God. We forget to turn back and say thank you so very often. And we live lives which become less and less grateful, and we become pretty grumbly about things and judgmental about people. And when it doesn't go so well for us, we really struggle with that. And when we have stuff, we don't need to depend on other people quite so much because we've got what we need. And James was well aware, we're all well aware of what happens when you have that sort of stuff. And we need to remind ourselves constantly we are not indispensable. We're all indispensable until we aren't. Charles de Gaulle once said, the graveyards are full of indispensable men. I checked the life expectancy rates by country on Wikipedia because it's always right. And in the UK, the average life expectancy is 81.2 years. Some of us are not going to make that. Some of us have already done it. Well done if you have. Some of us are close. But, you know, my dad didn't get anywhere near that. Lots of people don't. Cancer, heart attacks, you're hit by a drunk driver, other calamities. Some of us will go further than 80-odd and on into our 90s. My grandma managed that. We all know people who've done both. We need to understand that our wealth is not in years. Our wealth is not in money. Our wealth is in the fact that we're loved by God and that he sent Jesus to show us how much he loved us. Not this boasting, not those reveling in their self-importance, those are getting rich at other people's expense. And believe me, our country is rich at the expense of other countries in the world. And if we're really, really serious about that, then we have to be able to take a bit of the hit. But that's a big issue, and not for now. But this was true. In chapter 5, we read in verses 4 to 6 about people who failed to pay workmen their wages, living in the lap of luxury while others starved, brutalizing those who opposed them. That's where we get to if we get our priorities all skew-whiff. We don't notice it happening, and we find all sorts of ways of justifying it and saying that's the natural order of things and that's the way it is. They weren't even paying the people who mowed their grass. Did you notice that? I noticed that one because there's a chap down in Dover who's mowing my mum's grass at the moment in her house, and we don't know who he is. So we can't pay him. And I don't know whether he realizes that she's not there anymore. But he's still doing it, which is great, but we've got to find out who he is so we can pay him. I read that and thought, oh dear, I feel really guilty now. I'm not paying the man who's mowing the grass. James does not hold back his contempt for those who are selfish here. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and it vanishes. Now, please understand, your lives are important to God. My life is important to God. That's not what this is saying. He created us. He loves us. It's just when we think we're the center of the universe, we've lost our specialness. It never satisfies. It doesn't make us happy. The Lord Jesus had a right to everything, but he chose to become nothing that we might be what he is. Jesus calls us his friends. That should bring us great thankfulness. We can say with Paul, being crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. C.T. Studd was a hero to me. I was lent his book when I was a boy. He was a cricketer, very apt for today, who gave up the chance of playing regularly for England and highest level because he wanted to go to China and tell people about Jesus at a time when it was very difficult to do that. He said this once. He said, only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need to stop. I started by ruminating on my own lifespan. Maybe you've been thinking about yours. God knows. Trust him. Just rest in that. It's all in his hands. My part is to live all out for Jesus. That's your part. That's our part. If we do that, then everything else is just details. Yes, make your plans. Set your goals. Dream big dreams. Why not? But commit them all to the Lord. That's the message of this passage. Just after World War II, a guy called Bob Pierce founded World Vision. You may have heard of World Vision. It's a Christian charity, an aid, development, relief charity that works around the world, a humanitarian agency helping hurting people in the name of Jesus. Near the end of his life, he was asked to give an account for how he established this and all that he'd done and what God had done through him. And he said, I learnt very early on to pray a simple prayer. Early in my life as a young man, I learnt to pray this prayer. Lord, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you like without informing me in advance. That's not a bad prayer. Lord, I give you the right to change my agenda any time you like without informing me in advance. That's the kind of prayer God can answer. It's based on the truth that God is God and I am not. Many of us are unhappy because we're fighting God and we're trying to do it our own way and make our own thing. We've never surrendered our agenda to his control. That's not how it works. Don't know who this was, but they wrote a poem. I'm going to finish with this, and then we're going to pray and sing. It's an unknown author. It says, you asked for my hands, that I might use them for your purpose. I gave them for a moment, then withdrew them when the work was hard. You asked for my mouth to speak out against injustice. I gave you a whisper that I might not be accused. You asked for my eyes to see the pain of poverty. I closed them, for I did not want to look. You asked for my life, that you might work through me. I gave a small part that I might not get too involved. I am not the captain of my soul. The sooner I realize that, the happier I will be. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive me my feeble efforts to serve you only when it's convenient for me to do so, only in places where it's safe to do so, and only with those who make it easy to do so. Father, renew within me a right spirit that I might take seriously the meaning of the cross of Jesus and his sacrifice for us and his offer of life, which is in giving away, not accumulating for myself. Let me hold lightly to what I value greatly, knowing that it isn't mine anyway, but it belongs to you. To be grateful for all the gifts of life itself, for time, for relationships, for people around me, for good work, for food, for shelter, all your good gifts. But help me also know that you care passionately for a world where those things are not available to everyone. Help me to know that I'm in good hands, that my time is in your hands, that you have my days numbered in your book. Help me to know the truth of this message from James, to not be arrogant and boastful and selfish, but to humbly receive the free gift of life that only Jesus can bring. We pray it in his name. Amen.